dad has that little farm I've talked about. We go up and we'll stay a month on the farm, July if we can. That always makes it fun. So, okay. Well, let's this morning go to a beatitude that all of us, again, can learn and be better at. It's one of those growth attitudes, I call it. And it's in Matthew chapter, where? 5. And we are doing this one. See if you can find it. Blessed are the merciful, because they're going to be beat up if they're merciful. No? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Have you ever seen that work out in life? I have seen it over and over. When a person shows mercy, it won't be long till God is showing them mercy. You show it to someone, and God brings it right back around. Or a person will bring it back around, and that's God too. In a society that we live in, and the more materialistic we become, it's easy for us to move into self-preservation mode. Charles Finney, one of the best ways to reveal a backslidden heart is to evaluate one's life. If it focuses on my needs, my family, my success, it's a sign of a backslidden heart. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Charles Finney, anybody remember that name? One of the old preachers of the past? If it focuses on my needs, my family, my success, it's a sign of a backslidden heart. The facts are, is we are a very self-centered, self-absorbed society. If you don't believe that, do like I do and travel around and speak. And some churches I walk into, I'm never even greeted. And I'm the speaker. I've literally sat for a few moments and just see what happens. And it's quite interesting. We have churches that don't greet visitors or welcome those who are outside. We've got our routine. We like it our way. And it's all about us. Now, friends, I'm going to say something to you right here. If you want to know why the American church, and I've traveled the world, so let's go to London, for instance, Brother Bernie. We'll go to London. Today, I read stats that tell me in England, that area, London, it's about a 1 to 2% church attendance now. When I was over with Brother Bernie, I think it was 3 or 4% a few years ago, with what I had heard, I read up on. In America, we used to be 70%. We quickly dropped to 50. And here's the one that blows my mind. And they're gathering data still. But in COVID, instead of people flocking to God, the church went from 20% in America to now we have about a 10% attendance of our people in America, are the new stats showing up. 10% of 300 million are going to church. We are becoming a materialistic, self-absorbed society. Because when you get rid of God, you have a problem. Saul and David is an example of how mercy is shown. I told you yesterday about Saul and David, and David spared the life of Saul when he saw him in the cave. I could take you to many more examples. But I want first to just look for a little while at this idea of mercy. First of all, God is merciful to us. Isn't that beautiful? We're sinners. We're at enmity with God. We're selfish. We are enjoying our own good. And God, who was selfless, others-oriented, in one act of mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. There's no greater act of mercy than that. Thank God for mercy. Ephesians 2:4 is one of my favorite places to preach from. Ephesians, I love to preach there, but Ephesians 2 says, God who is rich in mercy. Psalms 103:17 says, mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, God is the Father of mercy. Titus 3:5 says, according to his mercy, he saved us. Thank God for mercy. Thank God. Now, that's God showing mercy to us, but I've also had others be merciful to me in life. Have you? I will never forget the first time I can think of when there was mercy shown. My mom and dad were fantastic parents. I've said that several times. But when you went to church, you better toe the line. We didn't do like families do now. We were on the third pew. Dad, the kids, brother, me, sister, and mom. We sat between them. And all it took was, you didn't even know what they were saying, but you did. You better be quiet, boy. When you get home, boy. Anybody ever heard that? Oh, yes, I have. But one time in church, I was acting up as a boy. I still remember this. And mom mouthed those words, when we get home, you are getting a spanking. You know what I'm talking about. That was the most miserable church service I've ever had. And mom's spankings I could handle. But when dad went out to the tree and got the switch, that's abuse, isn't it? That's awful. I was really abused. Not really. But dad would go get that switch off the little forsythia bush out there, those little beautiful yellow flowers already. Baloney, they're the best switch tree you ever met. And dad would go get those and burn my legs up, and I dreaded it. He didn't do it many times, but I dreaded it. So I knew all the way home that's what's going to happen. We get home, and we have it's night, and we have our Sunday night, all the families together. We have our time. Mom never said a word. Dad never said a word. We get ready for bed. I'm still waiting for that spanking. Nothing's happened. And I hear the door open, and mom comes in. And she says, Mark, I promised you something, didn't I? I said, yes. And the next words were, I expect her to say, take it down your pants. But instead, she said, you were almost an angel the rest of the service, so mom's going to let you by this time. Now, did mom want you to act right? Wow, that was mercy. I'm not joking. And as a pastor, I've thought of that so many times when I was dealing with someone. Okay, how do I handle this? When you want to be harsh, wow, here comes mom in my mind. I went to school at Fairview Elementary School. It's a little country school. It's still there. And they've tried to close it repeatedly because all the asbestos and everything else that we all endured. But that school's still there. A little community, has about 200 students, 180 students. But it was the best little school. Miss Andrews was my teacher. Miss Andrews was, she was an enjoyable teacher. But in a small school like that, I had her the third grade to fourth grade to fifth grade to sixth grade. You know, we just went through. She would move up with us. And one day, I was having a little bit of fun at lunchtime, and another guy and I took the salt shaker and poured some salt in another guy's hair. little sixth, seventh grader, whatever. And Miss Andrews didn't find that too funny. She had never, ever spanked me. She thought I was a good boy, okay? And today, if you called her, she sends me text all the time. I'm thinking of you. What are you doing, Mark? If I tell her what I preached on, she'll tell me a story. And so she's just been a fantastic friend over the years. But she said, okay, boys. So myself and Mark Higgins went outside. And as we walked out, she had the paddle with her. And she had one of those big wooden paddles with the holes in the middle so they get some velocity on it, you know, and really come through and connect. And she said, okay. So she took me out and she said, Mark, I'm going to take care of you. And she gave me 3 swats. And just as she finished with me, here comes basketball coach Gary Sumner's around the corner. And he says, you got a problem with these boys? She said, oh, I just finished with this one, but there's the other one. And he was the one that delivered the blows with my buddy Mark. I'm thinking, God, that was mercy, man. Woo! He lifted him off the ground. It was unbelievable. And I've often thought, man, God, you were good to me that day. I'll never forget Gary Sumner's and Miss Andrews. Miss Andrews and I laugh about that now. It's fascinating. But this thing of mercy is something that we all have to have in our lives. We really do. I was this morning thinking about mercy. And it seems like I'm just getting mercy, getting lessons on whatever I preach about. You remember my story on the zero bars? That was part of a lesson that happened on the way. Well, this morning, I've been getting up, and I'll go out for a ride. And I just like to have some time. Look, I enjoy nature, but it's also a time when I can talk to God. So I'm riding into town this morning, and I'm talking to God, and I look behind me, and there's red and blue lights. And I thought, okay, I'm not doing anything. And the state police pulls in, so I pull over. And he says, sir, can I have your driver's license? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you have your other stuff that goes with the car? I was like, well, it's a rental car, and I don't think they gave me anything. They don't do that now. It's just, here's something on my phone. And he was really nice, and he said, okay, just a moment. So he comes back up, and he says, sir, you were doing 45. In the 35, as you go into town, there was a little yellow light blinking that I didn't see. It was just off to the side. And he said, so you were going 10 miles over. And he said, I tell you what. He said, I'm going to let you go. And he said, you're not from around here. I said, no. I said, I'm actually from South Carolina. And he said, that's great. He said, I collect state police badges. It was the state police. He said, would you get me a South Carolina police badge? I said, sir, if you're not giving me a ticket, I'll get you as many as you want. So he was laughing with me. So I've got his phone number and his address. I got to send him a South Carolina. He's collecting all the 50 states police badges. So I called my wife and she said, you're so lucky. Because she was driving the other day and she got a ticket. She was doing 72 in a 55. And I told her, I said, I've been telling you to slow down, but this morning I didn't say a word. I just smiled. She's like, you're so lucky. I said, well, honey, what? She said, I bet you told him you're a preacher. I said, yes, I did. And when I did, he smiled. So I've already, I thought, Lord, okay, I had the zero bar. Now I've had mercy shown. I'm not preaching on anything else. So, Brother Ron, you can tell them they were good to me today. Nicest guy ever. I mean, he was just a super nice guy. This beatitude, mercy. Let me give you some examples in the scripture if you want to jot these down of where mercy is demonstrated. Luke 10, 30 through 37. Luke 10, 30 through 37. I know some aren't bringing their Bibles and the phones aren't working right, so I'm just going to sort of hit the highlights of these. Do you remember what Luke 10 was about? The Good Samaritan. And help me here. What happened? Who was the first one to go by? The priest goes by. Then we have the Levite goes by, and then we have a Good Samaritan goes by. Now, the religious leaders of that day were supposed to be the ones that should have stopped. But the one who shouldn't have stopped, stopped. And there's multiple lessons for us, but it is the ultimate example of mercy being shown in Scripture. And can I just stop a moment and say something to you? In my life, I've learned that God does not allow us to choose who we give mercy to. Sometimes situations are put right in front of us where we need to extend mercy. And we need to open our eyes so we see them. And through all the things I've been through, which, by the way, I'm going to share my story tonight if you or anybody you want to tell. But as I've been through all the things I've been through, there's been so many people who have been mercy givers to me. They've extended life to me. And really, that's what happens with mercy. In 1 John 3:17-18. 1 John 3:17-18. The scripture is very clear. Anybody have that and could read that quickly for us? 1 John 3:17-18. Go ahead.
But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Wow. Is there a sermon there? I'm going to ask you to read that again. I read that again this morning, and it just penetrated my heart. I want you to listen. This is an ultimate example of mercy. Go ahead.
But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
So there's a strong correlation here to our salvation should have some actions associated with it, shouldn't it? If God's doing something in our heart, wow, it really should impact how we act. And so when you see a world in need, when you're living in the country where the greatest wealth ever in the world's being accumulated. And yet, so many say we don't have anything. Go with me to a couple of countries I've been to. When you get off the bus, after you've got off of a plane for many hours of flying and you drive a bus and you go back up into the countryside and you meet the Guatemalans, this little village that I visit. We got off the bus. We had to carry our supplies almost an hour. It's a little village 8,000 feet up in the mountains, right on the Guatemalan-Mexican border. And we got there, and every day, on the side of the mountain, literally, they grow a few stalks of corn. And every day, all they had was tortillas. That's it. And if the weather didn't cooperate, they didn't have that. And they had nothing. Nothing. Yet, we went and we were able to build them a structure to have church, which is what they wanted. They had prayed for 25 years, this little group of people, for somebody to help them get a church. And so I took 10 men and we went in. And I'll tell you how we were at the end of that. They cried, they danced around us, they sang, they praised God. And you know what every man that was with me, we had tools, not power tools, but we had expensive hammers and saws and things we had carried in because we knew we'd need them and they didn't have them. You know what I saw every man do on that trip? Everything. Leather belts, $200. It didn't matter. Every man just took them off and said, here, you can have this. You quickly understand there's a world out there that's so different than what we are. And America, I just want to speak to us from our heart. Let's be careful to be people of mercy. Because you can become so calloused. Here's the phrase that I shrink at. Early on, I bought into it. Well, let's be honest. But here's the phrase I shrink at. Well, they can work like I can. They can do it just as well as I can. They don't get anything from me. I can't tell you how many Christians I've heard say that. And here's what I've gotten to understand. Even the ones standing on the corners begging for a dollar, okay? Their lives are total messes. Here's what I've learned about a lot of them. A lot of them are vets. A lot of them are veterans. They went off to war. They've been damaged so severely. They can't live in a home. They just want to be out. They can't stand the confinement. I've talked to some of them. I'm not just telling you a story. This is what I know. And so there's times when I just have to say, come here, let me take you over to Hardee's and buy. I'm not going to give you a dollar for drugs, okay? But let me take you. Let me take you over here. You walk over and meet me at that place right there, and I'm going to buy you something to eat. There's some in America that need that. There's some in America that need that. But here's what I've loved the most that God's done for me. He's teaching me how to have a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy. James 2, 14 through 17. What profit is a man's faith if there's no actions? Does his faith save him? Now you have to understand James. James is our work guy, okay? He believes in good hard work. James does. Okay, but here's one you have to wonder about. Galatians 6:10. Somebody read that for me. Anybody got that quickly? Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. First one that has it, read it.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
That's interesting. Let's do good to all people, especially those who are part of the faith. So in our churches, we shouldn't have problems at all, should we? We're going to take care of them. But let's do good to all people. So let me just hurry along here. I don't want to get too detailed. Let me give you three things that I think you need to understand about mercy to cultivate what I would call an attitude of mercy in your heart. And I've got the scriptures that can back these. I won't go into everything, but here. First of all, how do you develop a mercy spirit? Let's go back to the Good Samaritan just for a second. Scripture talks about him being merciful. Okay? And here's what you have to do first. First, you have to train yourself, and the Holy Spirit has to train you to open your eyes and see. Open your eyes and see. I have so many people say, I don't see anything around me that needs help. Well, I could probably drive right in this town and take you a dozen places if I had any time of needs that need some mercy shown to them. So the first thing we do is we open our eyes. We cultivate a more merciful spirit. We must learn to see people as individuals who are important to God. Just as we are fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalms 139, 14, God also loves every one of those people. Did you know that? My whole attitude's changed over the last few years as I've studied this. Can I be a little blunt with you? Sometimes when we, in our holiness movement and holiness perspective, get saved and sanctified, you would never say we're too good for people, but it sure lives out that way in our lives. And part of the rationale we've used is we have to keep ourselves spotted and unclean, away from unclean things, away from the world. My friends, I don't find that teaching in Scripture with regard to the showing mercy. I agree we have to be clean and holy before God. I'll go there with you 100%. But this is not a dichotomy, okay? This is not one side or the other. If you're clean and pure before God, you're going to see needs. That's what God sees. Secondly, we not only see, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to help us feel compassion. Feel compassion. As we've already seen, much of what we are exposed to every day is to move us into our own little worlds that we live in. But the ability, as Romans 12:15 says, to weep with those who weep is what God's wanting us to do. It's of utmost importance. Now, my kids and my wife would tell you I'm a big crybaby now. You'll understand part of that tonight. I've been through so much. I was a very strong leader. I was too strong sometimes. I hurt people sometimes with my leadership. And I look back and see that. But that's all part of maturing, and you understand and you ask for forgiveness, and God does that. But in these years, I'm going to tell you where I'm at the last few years. I weep easily. I feel easily. When I see that person on the side of the road standing there with a can, I'm not a fool to go out and put myself in a dangerous situation, which you need to be careful. Nor am I a fool to just give them $10 to go buy another bottle of wine. But I have learned ways that if I can reach them and show them Jesus that day, that's what I want to do. I feel it. It's part of who I am. It's part of whom God has made me. And it's not because I'm old and getting gray-haired. It's because God has done a work on my heart. And He's moved me from a place of sometimes being so hard and so tough and coming from a background really that was a little, probably very legalistic, very harsh. With legalism comes harshness, you know that, sometimes. It doesn't have to, but it can sometimes. And I was exposed to some of that. But I'm so glad that God broke my heart. I'm so glad that God taught me how to feel. I'm so glad that others are now part of my vision. I see and I feel. But there's one more part of this mercy that we're talking about. It's seeing as God sees, it's feeling as God feels, and then it's responding. Some of you preachers here today, you could take a sermon home right there. Three good points, and you could have all kinds of scriptures to back it. But mercy cultivated is seeing needs, is feeling compassion, and it's responding and saying, I'll be a servant of God. I will respond. I was driving down the road one day, And I noticed a house that looked disheveled and saw three kids out. I thought, well, I'm going to stop and invite them to church. I told you my gift's evangelism, and I see things like that. And so I thought that would be a family that probably we could get in church. And so I got Johnny and Lavinia and Chris, which were about 12, 9, and 6. Met mom and dad and got them to start coming to church. And my wife and I would go pick them up in the mornings. We were there taking them to church on a regular basis, and I would go by on Saturday and remind them that I'd be by. And one day I finally got someone to open the door. I knocked on the door, and when they did, I have a little bit of a weak stomach. And when they did, the stench from that door that hit me, literally, knocked me back 3 steps. I thought I was going to regurgitate right there. I couldn't handle it. It was awful. And a disheveled old man, not old, but looked old, came to the door, and I introduced myself. Hi, I'm Mark Smith, and I'm one of the pastors down the road, and I just want to invite you to church. Your kids are coming, and I wanted to invite them tomorrow. And he just looked at me, and I could tell he was in a drunken stupor. Saw his wife in the background, and so I stepped a little closer as much as I could handle, and I said, we want you to come to church too. And so Mrs. Rybert started coming to church with the 3 kids. We were having a revival, and I thought, I've got to get Dad there. So I would go by faithfully, pick him up for revival, and try to get... And so church was praying, we were praying, and one night we went by to pick up, and here out steps Mr. Rybert. He was a large man, probably 6'3", 350-pound large man. And, of course, again, the issues of stench and so forth hit us, but we got him to church. I believe that was the only time I ever got him to come to church. And that night, there was a man preaching named Dr. John I. Page. Do you all remember him? He was Kansas City Bible College president. And Dr. Page preached, I'll never forget it, on this message, hell in the heart, hell in the home, and hell in the hereafter. Those 3 points just stuck with me. Never forget it. And a spirit of conviction moved in on that church, and I mean the altars were full when he was done. And I looked, and here came Johnny and Lavinia, Chris, up to the altar, and I looked around, and here came Mrs. Rybert. She came to the altar. And I thought, this may be the only chance. So I very tactfully, carefully stepped back and said, Mr. Rybert, would you like to come up and pray with your family? No. Mr. Rybert, they're going to become Christians tonight. They'd like to have a Christian dad. Would you do that? No. I pleaded with him very gently in a way that wouldn't embarrass him. And those 4 that night got saved, but Mr. Rybert didn't. Just a few weeks later, I was on a Sunday morning getting ready to go to church, and I got a call, Pastor, please come quick. We have a fire at a house, and they say they know you. And so I went quickly. It was the Rybert home. And I went, and the 3 little kids had received some burns, and Mom was in the ambulance that just arrived, and they got her out. And there laying in the doorway was Mr. Rybert. He had succumbed to the burn, the fire. And I I've thought that many times. It was so impactful on me as a young minister. A man who was offered an opportunity to make it to heaven, rejected, had no interest. I believe his kids and his wife very likely will be in heaven. But Mr. Ivard, unless God touched him, which I hope there's mercy for that. I know there's mercy for that, but I hope in his dying moments he cried out to God. And I've thought back so many times to that. And I just share with you on this whole idea of mercy. I was so glad that God not only helped me see and feel, but he helped me to do something about and go get that family into church. I don't know where Mr. Ribert is. I'll leave that with God. But there's four that we plucked from the fire. Literally from the fire, but also from the fires of hell. And I would just say to his church, I don't know. I told you God's given me a spirit of evangelism. I see him. God has cultivated that in me. Now, my wife is more like right now. There's a lady that's very depressed. My wife's working with her. And she'll talk and spend time. And she's so beautiful at doing that discipling. And that's her gift. And she says to me, honey, I'm not an evangelist like you. I can't walk up and just meet somebody. I said, honey, you be you. You be who God calls you to be. And I'll be whom God calls me to be. God don't call us all the same. But I will say this to us, church. Mercy, this beatitude of mercy, will change the world if we show it as a church. If you're merciful, God will help you impact the world. And my prayer as I woke this morning, thought about this last evening, prepared ahead of time, was out of this group of people, there will be people of mercy who will extend it all throughout a world who needs Jesus Christ. If we have 30 million Christians, we're going backwards. We're not going forward. We used to be a lot more, 200 million were Christians. A lot of those have died off. But let me tell you, friend, when you become a person of mercy, God will help you extend that to others. Have I made sense this morning? You probably saw some of my sweet spot this morning. This is where God teaches and uses me, and I hope that's come through. Father, this morning, may you make us all people of mercy. Just as this trooper this morning was merciful to me, help me to show mercy in a heavenly sense and in a spiritual sense to others as well. And also here on earth in every way to show mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.